إن الحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء وعلى آله وأصحابه ومن والاه وبعد. My dear brothers and sisters, before we go into the next story of the Quran, which is in this case the story of Yusuf alayhi salam, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed an entire surah of this story, and He began it by calling that story Ahsanul Khasas, the best of stories. Before we go there, I would like to today quickly recap on whatever we learnt from the story of Musa alayhi salam, the story of Ibrahim alayhi salam, and the story of Noah alayhi salam, which we have done till now, and Adam alayhi salam. So, basic lessons, one is the Tawheed of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala jalla jalla, that there is no one worthy of worship except Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and that all goodness comes from obeying Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and all evil comes from disobeying Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So this is a common theme and story and lesson from all of the stories of the Anbiya which we have done till now, and this continues right through to the end. The Tawheed of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the constant truth that we are invited towards and we are reminded of. The second most important thing is that the jaho jalal of this dunya, the wealth of this dunya, whatever power we might have, whatever influence we might have, whatever positions we might hold, have absolutely no value whatsoever before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The only thing which has value before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is taqwa and ihsan. This is the second lesson. In the story of Musa alayhi salam, I did not mention the story of Qarun, which is also there as part of that, because we are not going into the details of that. But in the story of Musa alayhi salam, you have these two characters. One is Fir'aun, who has wealth, but when you think of a king, you think of power, you don't think of how much money he has. And you think, and the second one, the second character in that story is Qarun, who has wealth. Qarun has also some power, naturally the influence, wealth will bring influence, but he's mainly known for his wealth. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentioned that wealth. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said that the keys to his treasure houses, those keys, that bunch of keys, needed a whole group of people to lift them. There were so many keys and so heavy. So one can imagine the kind of treasures he must have had. So we have these two symbols of worldly gain that are shown to us very clearly in the story of Musa alayhi salam. One is power and authority, and the second one is wealth. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala showed us both in their highest form. I mean, there was no one who was more powerful than Fir'aun at that time. And in his kingdom, his rule was absolute. Fir'aun had nobody who could question him. He could order anything and it would be done. No matter what, he was the law. He was not subject to any other law. So power to the final extreme that one can imagine in this world, that is what Fir'aun had. And the second one is Qarun, which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala showed us, who had wealth, which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala himself said this was his wealth, the kind of wealth he had. One perished by drowning, the other one perished by the earth swallowing him up. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is showing us that all of this wealth of this dunya and all the power of this dunya has no value whatsoever if it results in disobedience of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala jalla jalaluhu. Both Fir'aun and Qarun, what did they do? I mean, in effect, disobedience of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is shirk, it is kufr, it is the disobedience of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, it is oppressing of people, it is all forms of lying and cheating and so on. That is what is their crime. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala showed us that this doesn't work. Same story with Musa, with Noah alayhi salam, the people had power and so on and so forth. Doesn't help them. So this whole theme of Tawheed, and the second one is the wasail of this dunya, the means of this dunya, are to be used for to gain the pleasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They are not meant for us to use in order to fulfill our desires at the cost of obedience to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I think this is a message which is, even if we stop now and we say that nothing more needs to be said, this one single message is enough for us, this will be true. We don't need anything else. We will continue because we have to continue, but I am saying that if we can understand this one thing, that nothing good can come out of disobeying Allah. And nothing bad can happen to anyone who obeys Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala showed us that also. Here was Musa alayhi salam from the beginning, from the time he was a baby. What did his mother do? She obeyed Allah. She obeyed Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's order, whether or not she understood why Allah is saying this, how is it possible, how is it logical. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, do this, she did that. Similarly, we find in the case of Musa alayhi salam himself, when Musa alayhi salam came of age and so on and so forth, same things. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, do this, he did that. He also did not question and why and how, and he knows this is what should be done, he did it. You have the case also of Harun alayhi salam, who Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions in the ayat of Surah Taha, that Harun alayhi salam, when these people started to worship that calf, which they made out of the ornaments that they took out of Egypt, the Pharaoh's gold. Harun alayhi salam did warn them. It's not as if he did not say anything. He warned them, he told them, this is wrong, don't do it. They refused to obey, and Harun alayhi salam then did not insist. He did not, you know, create a scene there, or he did not take a very strong stand. And that's what Musa alayhi salam questioned him on. And he said, why didn't you do that? And Harun alayhi salam said, I was afraid that people would split up, they would form into groups, they would take sides, there would be polarization. The message there is to say that even if that happens, one must stand for the truth. You must stand for the truth even if you stand alone. Not get worried about who is listening to me, who is not listening to me, and so on and so forth. Similarly, we see from the story of Musa alayhi salam, the fact that if you look at it, at the end of it, Musa alayhi salam, in a worldly sense, did not succeed because the promised land was not, they could not get the promised land. It was given to them later on, but in the life of Musa alayhi salam, this did not happen. So one can say, well, in his lifetime, this didn't happen. But you do not see anywhere in that story that Musa alayhi salam got depressed, or he got dejected, or he lost hope, or, you know, he gave up. He never gave up. He continued, and this is the quality of the Anbiya alayhimus salam. We see the same quality with Nuh alayhi salam, where they are able to work through all forms of difficulties, all forms of rejection, all forms of people not listening to them, and they do not get depressed, and they do not get dejected, and they do not let go of the work. Now, this is only possible if there is ikhlas un niya, if there is ikhlas to work only to please Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And I think this is one of our problems today, because we do work, and may Allah protect our niyat. The niyat is always good, inshallah, at least initially. We want to please Allah, but we are human. So we also, either directly or indirectly, we get affected by the surroundings. We get affected by support, or we get affected by the lack of support, both ways. And shaitan is always working at it. So shaitan will say, you know, what is the point? You are saying this so many things, so many times, nobody listens, nobody cares. What is the good of this? And we give up. We fall into this trap of despair and losing hope. And that's why the work of Dawat suffers. Now with the Anbiya alayhi salam, this never happened. Take the case of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, 13 years in Makkah, how many people came to Islam? But he never gave up. If you see his life, is only increasing effort in the path of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to the extent of making hijrat, leaving his own homeland, leaving his own family, leaving his own ancestral place where he was born and where his ancestors were born, leaving all of that and going off to some place which was a strange place. So it's increasing in the work of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, increasing in the ubudiyat of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Right? The quality of the abd is to increase in ubudiyat, is not to seek freedom from ubudiyat. To say that I should be freed from prayer, this is not the sign of an abd, this is the sign of rebellion. The abd is somebody who wants to have more of this. I should be able to pray more, I should be able to do more sujood, I should be able to do more zikr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I must become more conscious of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If I was praying faraid, I should also pray the sunnah. If I was praying sunnah, I should also pray nawafil. If I am praying nawafil, I must also pray tahajjud. If I am doing this, if I am reading so much of Quran, I must read more. If I am just reading Quran, I must also understand it. If I am doing so many adhkar, I must do more. This desire to do more in the obedience and ubudiyat of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, this is the sign of ubudiyat. This is the sign of a true slave of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. May Allah make us all among them, inshallah. Not somebody who wants to say, I wish to be freed of this. I must reach a stage where I don't have to pray anymore. Only that's the stage of Iblis, of Shaitan, where he does not pray. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, if there was anyone who could have been freed from this, if that freedom was good, think about this, if freedom was good, then the one Allah would have freed from prayer is the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. But that freedom is not good, that freedom is a sign of rebellion. So therefore, praying more submission to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is what is the quality of the Anbiya alayhim salam. To the extent Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, when he could not even walk into the masjid, he ordered himself to be carried. So he was leaning on the shoulders of two of the Sahaba, and they said when they were bringing him, his blessed feet were dragging on the floor of the masjid. So he could not even take a step. The feet was he was almost being carried. But in that state also he came inside the masjid and he prayed. He prayed sitting down, but he prayed. So the lesson we learn is the importance of ubudiyat of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, which must never be left. Musa alayhi salam is called to the mountain, to Tur. And Musa alayhi salam, his people are also called there. So they are coming. Musa alayhi salam harries ahead of them, people are still coming. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, why did you come earlier? And Musa alayhi salam says, oh my Rabb, I came to please you. Litarda. He said, I come so that you become pleased with me. Ajiltu. He said, I came in a hurry so that you will be pleased with me. So it's not only a question of doing, it's doing with shauk. It is doing with desire to please Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It is not just worshipping because, okay, this we have to do, finish this so many rakat. No. It is to do it with great pleasure and great shauk. So this is the, and one, when we do that, then we see in the story of all of these Anbiya alayhi wasalam that there is no, on the face of it, materially, there is no power, there is no authority, there is no money, there is nothing. Single one man standing by himself. In the case of Musa alayhi salam, with a stick in his hand, what is that? Compared to what is arrayed in opposition to him. Yet who succeeds? Yet who wins? It's very clear. And that is because it is the khudrat of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala which is behind the man or woman who stands there with integrity, with ikhlas un niyyah, and with the desire only to please Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and stands for the truth, even though they may stand alone. Today this is a very, very important thing for us to remember, because we have got used to this habit of, I call this adulteration, which is that alhamdulillah we pray, we fulfill, you know, the faraid and so on and so forth. We also give some charity and so forth, whatever we are able to do, we do. But at the same time, we also do things which are clearly the disobedience of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. In our customs and practices, especially in our taqarib, you know, weddings are a classic one. Usually births and deaths and weddings, and then other things that we do, there is clear disobedience of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We clearly indulge in haram. We know it is haram. Still we do it. And then we say, no, but you know, societal pressure and this one and that one, and people were, where is the question of societal pressure or anything? Either you are obedient to Allah or you are not obedient to Allah. Societal pressure is there on everybody. People, this is the whole entire Quran is full of all the stories of Quran are showing what? They are showing here was a Nabi of Allah, whoever that Nabi was, who stood up against societal pressure. When Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam announced Islam, what did people tell him? They came to him, they said, okay, one day we worship your God, next day you worship our God. Societal pressure. They said, okay, it doesn't matter. You don't worship our God, but one day we worship your God, next day we worship our God, you don't do anything. They said, okay, we will take your God and make him the biggest, right? He is the king of the gods. But we also have ours. Societal pressure. Why are you so strict on this? Why are you so tough on this? Then let it go, you know. With everyone, this is the issue. But if we are not willing to stand for that, then we, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala showed us that the punishment of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala comes. So I think this is a very important thing. We have to wake up and we have to change our lives. Whether anyone likes what you are saying or doesn't like what you are saying makes no difference. Let them like, let them not like. You are not saying it for them, you are saying it for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Khalas. So we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to be pleased with us and not to be displeased and to enable us to do this. Just yesterday again, one of our very, one of my students here, that whole family, all those children are students and very wonderful, lovely, lovely people. Brother and sister, the girl is a doctor, the brother is doing engineering. Their father suddenly died, 64 years old. He's 1 year older than me. Suddenly died. Now she sent a message yesterday saying it's like part of my heart has broken away. Imagine those children, what suddenly, I mean nothing is wrong with him, he just died. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to forgive him and enter him in Jannatul Firdaus al-Ala bi ghayr hisab and fill his qabr with noor and give sabr to his children and to his wife, and you know, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bless them. And alhamdulillah, he died a good death. He died on Islam. Alhamdulillah, he left behind children who are salihin, mashallah, who will be a source of great goodness for him and sadaqah jariyah for him. But death is there. I mean, the point is that whether you are a good person or a bad person, one day you and I have to die. If death was to be exempted, if somebody was to be exempted from death, it would be the Anbiya alayhimus salam, it would be Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and frankly, if you ask me, I think it would have been a good thing to have Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam here. But this is not the mashiyat of Allah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, if you are born, you will die. It's as simple as that. Whether you die, you know, a short time after you are born, or you die a very long time after you are born, you and I, one day we will die. And then when we die, Will the reality of all that we are doing, that is when it will become clear to us. And that is the reason why I keep saying, to remind myself more than anybody else, let us not do anything in our lives where when our eyes really open, our eyes today, we are in a state of sleep. We don't know. There is a curtain before our eyes. But when the curtain lifts and when we actually see the reality, then you will realize the actual value of the 2 rakat of salah you prayed in the night. And you will also realize the value of the amount of money you paid to some singer to come and sing in your wedding for your gana party. You will see the value of both. And that is not a good time to see that value. The time to see that is today. So that you can continue to do your salah and you can put a stop to all this nonsense that we are doing in the name of culture and what not. Because when you die and when I die, whatever is left is left. That is not going to change. Today we are in a situation where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given us the opportunity to change. Write, rewrite, rub off, erase, write something else, no problem. But once the book is published, it is published. Khalas. Then nothing can change. Sealed. Done. So the time to change is now. And whatever we may be doing, make tawbah, erase it, write a new thing, Alhamdulillah, this is what will remain with us, inshallah. But if we don't do that, and as I said, death comes. Death comes. The only certainty about life is death. Everything else is uncertain. Health is uncertain, wealth is uncertain, influence is uncertain, everything is uncertain. Only thing absolutely certain is death. How much of foolishness is this that we forget the certain thing and we run behind that which is uncertain? I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to open our eyes before it's too late, and to forgive us and to help us to do that which is pleasing to Him, and to save us from that which is displeasing to Him. وصلى الله على نبي الكريم وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين برحمتك يا رب العالمين.